Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, this morning I get the wonderful privilege of teaching and speaking. Michael and Brenda are co-senior pastors. They're gone at a conference called The Cause. It's a conference they put on every single year, and it's focusing on really challenging people to give their life for the cause, and really that's God's kingdom and his purposes for their lives. They went themselves. They took about a group of 60 folks with them, and they're having a blast down there. And rather than continuing a series in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to do something a little different this morning and begin a series that I'll return to from time to time as I have opportunity to preach. And it's called What Jesus Demands is the title of the series. And I chose the title for a couple of reasons. First of all, here at the Vineyard, we really believe that the Bible is our ultimate standard of truth. It's the plumb line against which we measure and weigh every other truth in our lives. And it's really what we line our lives up with. And so at the Vineyard, we don't believe that this is something that we maybe should think about obeying once in a while or think about following, you know, like when I'm having a good day and when the sun's shining and I'm walking by the lake and life is peaceful, then, oh yeah, maybe I should consider some of the teaching of Jesus. We really believe that we have to obey this every single day of our lives. And so we take the demands and the commands of Jesus very seriously. And secondly, I chose the word demand for a specific reason as well, because I think it really confronts kind of our pride and our arrogance and our independence. You know, it can feel harsh and presumptuous. How dare anybody demand something of me? You know, and it's easy to think of Jesus as this nice, soft, warm, fuzzy, loving person. You know, he's an expression of God's love in the world. He goes around healing people and casting out demons, bringing freedom in their lives. But I think it's something entirely different to think of Jesus as making demands of us. And the truth is that all throughout Scripture, he does. For example, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples." It's not an option. It's not like, well, pretty please with, you know, peanut butter and jelly on top. He says, go make disciples. This is what I'm commanding you to do. This is what I've created you to do. And he says it in other places. For example, Matthew 19:19, he says, love your neighbor. It doesn't matter what your neighbor looks like, whether you like them or not, whether they, you know, park in your spot in front of your house or not. You know, you got to love your neighbor. And he says to love your enemy. So there's lots of different things that Jesus gives us as commands. And these aren't, again, just nice thoughts or suggestions, but they're things that we have to follow every single day of our life. And the truth is that we began our relationship with Jesus by surrendering to him, by saying, God, I can't live my life on my own. I give it to you. I surrender control to you. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Teach me how to live life. And as followers of Jesus, this isn't just an isolated event in the past, but it has to have ongoing expression in our lives. That every single time I wake up in the morning and my feet hit the floor, I have to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. I give it to you as an act of worship. Would you teach me how to live life? And if we're doing that every single day, if we're surrendering our lives to him, I don't think that these demands of Jesus are going to feel burdensome, are going to feel severe or harsh in any way. I think that even though some of them are challenging to the absolute core of our being, at the same time, they're going to feel sweet because we know that in them, there's life. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, and have it to the full. And so we know that following the demands of Jesus are going to bring us full lives and fruitful lives. And so this morning I want to talk about a passage and look at John 15 verses 1 through 8. And it's the demand where Jesus says, remain in me. And as we look at that this morning, we're going to realize that it's not just a nice thought or a suggestion, but Jesus is telling us if we really want to bear fruit, if we really want to align ourselves with him and become more and more like him, we have to stay connected to Jesus. We have to stay intimate with him. We have to remain in him. And my goal this morning is really to unpack a little bit of what it means to be intimate with Jesus. Because sometimes this can be kind of a foreign concept. It can be hard to understand. Like, what do you mean intimate with him? I don't get it. You know, I hardly know my own feelings. How can I be intimate, you know, with somebody else? And so I want to unpack that a little bit and talk about how do we begin that intimacy and how do we develop that intimacy, and also talk a little bit about things that destroy that intimacy and hinder us from remaining in Jesus and connected to him. And most importantly, at the end, as always, I'm going to give you the opportunity for ministry to respond by allowing someone to pray with you. You see, I believe that if, and here at the Vineyard, we believe that if all we ever do is talk about the truth and just leave it at that and leave it as head knowledge, but we never take a risk and say, okay, Jesus, knowing the truth, I'm going to surrender my life to you and ask that you transform me, then all we're doing is just playing church. We're trying to look good on the outside without ever taking the risk of being transformed. And so that's what ministry time is about, is reconnecting with Jesus and allowing him to transform your lives and put that truth into practice in your life. So let me pray for us. We're going to go ahead and read the passage and then we'll begin to talk about it. So Father, I just thank you so much for today and just the opportunity just to understand and to grow in intimacy with you. Father, I ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. And God, for those of us that intimacy is a hard thing or a thing that we just don't quite grasp, would you open our hearts to receive from you and to know it not just in our heads, but would you connect with us in a real way, in a tangible way today? Holy Spirit, we just submit to your leading today in what you want to do in our lives. And God, the places that we're withered, the places that we're dry, the places where we need to be reconnected with you, would you just come and do that right now today? We just say yes to you today, Jesus. Amen. So let me read John 15. It's verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can find a Bible right underneath the chair that you're sitting on or the one in front of you. And feel free to use one of those orange-covered Bibles this morning. So John 15, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but when Jesus says the word remain 7 times in these 8 verses, you know, I start to think, wait a minute, maybe this is something important. I mean, he says, remain in me and I'm going to remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So remain in me, stay connected to me. This is an important concept that Jesus wants us to understand. And he uses this picture of a vine and the branches. And I think that if we're going to begin to be intimate with Jesus, if we're going to begin that connectedness with him, first of all, intimacy with Jesus begins by knowing who God is. If you guys would like to, in your program, there's a little piece of paper that you can jot down notes on and follow along as well, if that's helpful for you. You know, intimacy with Jesus, like I said, it begins by knowing who God is. And Jesus describes God as the gardener. And a gardener is the one, the whole purpose of a gardener is to cultivate the garden so that it produces good fruit, or a vineyard so that it produces good fruit. It's the gardener that knows exactly how much sunlight a plant needs or how much shade a plant needs. The gardener knows how much to water the plant and how often. Because the purpose of the gardener is to bear fruit, is to make the plants flourish. And I think in the same way, God, as the master gardener, knows the master plan for our lives. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly what's best for us. But sometimes we have a hard time buying into that reality that God has the best in mind for us, don't we? You know, this last week, my daughter Sophia got pretty sick. She's 3.5 years old, and her temperature got up to like 103.5, and, you know, we're like freaking out as parents. And so it was after the clinics had closed, and we went down to the ER and took her in, and they gave her some medicine and brought us back home. Or sent us back home. So we get home and it's been a long day. It's Sophia's bedtime. And we go, okay, Sophia, it's time to take your medicine. Instantaneous tears just start shooting out of her eyes. You know, I don't want to take medicine. You know, and we're like, Sophia, you know, as parents, of course, we do the logical thing, like try to rationalize with a 3.5-year-old. Sophia, trust me, this is good for you. But I don't want to. It's icky, you know. And like, she just begins to escalate the more that we rationalize with her. And of course, we, you know, escalate as well. Like, trust me, this is good for you. Just take it, you know. And we're going back and forth. And she's crying and she's screaming. Just take it, you know. We're trying to give it to her. And she's spitting it out of her mouth and just throwing a huge temper tantrum. And as parents, it was like, oh, come on. Just, this is good for you. We have the best in mind for you. Why don't you get this, you know. And it was tough. And I think that as followers of Jesus, sometimes we do the exact same thing to God, don't we? We kick and we scream against him and think, no, God, I don't want to do this. And God says, trust me, I have the best in mind for you. Trust me, I have the master plan for your life. I know exactly what it is that I'm doing. Have you guys ever found yourself in that position, throwing a tantrum, you know, you know, much like a 3.5-year-old? I know I have at times. And it's like, God, how come I lost this job? I thought you set it aside for me. I thought you gave me this job to provide for my family. Why am I all of a sudden laid off? God, are you sure you know what you're doing? You know, and we begin to question God's plan for our lives. God, are you sure that this was the time you were supposed to get me pregnant? I mean, this wasn't in my rule book. This wasn't in my plan, you know. And we begin to wonder, God, do you have the best in mind for me? Do you really know what's going on? Maybe it was a friend or a family member that you prayed for and they got sick and you prayed for them, and God, why is it that suddenly they're diagnosed with cancer? What, God, you're throwing me a curveball here. And sometimes we question whether God has the master plan for our lives. And I hate to break it to you guys, but God's primary intention has never been our happiness and to make life easy for us. You see, God's described as the master gardener. And his intention has always been that we bear fruit. Jesus says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That as followers of Jesus, God's intention for our lives is for us to bear good fruit. That's what he does as a gardener. And part of that involves him pruning things in our lives, cutting off things, unnecessary growth. And I guarantee you that there's going to be times in your life as a follower of Jesus that you're going to experience God's pruning. You're going to experience him saying, wait, stop, don't do that. Don't sleep with your boyfriend. Don't sleep with your girlfriend. Trust me, that's unnecessary. That's harmful growth. This isn't going to produce the fruit that I want you to produce. God's going to say, no, don't go through with that business transaction because your integrity is more important than any money you're going to make as a result. You know, that God, we experience God pruning and saying, don't let yourself grow in this area because that's not going to produce the fruit of a godly life that I want you to produce in order to be a right reflection of me. And you know what? We have to submit to that pruning. We have to submit and say, yes, okay, God, I believe that this is best for me. I trust in you. You know, that first night that we tried to give Sophia the medicine, it was just, like I said, it was just an absolute disaster. And the second time we tried to give it to her, absolute disaster again, you know. And I'm feeling about this tall as a parent, like I can't even give my daughter the thing that she needs to make her better. And so the third time, like we spent the whole day just prepping her. Okay, Sophia, tonight you're going to take your medicine and it's going to be good. And trust me. And we're talking throughout the day and we're trying to do everything we can. Okay, tonight we'll give you water to drink. So as soon as you take it, you can quick wash it down with water. We even bribed her with chocolate. Like, just eat this after you eat your medicine and then it'll taste better. You know, we're just scrambling as parents to try to do this. And Of course, the same scenario begins to unravel, you know. Okay, it's time to take your medicine. Ah, it's icky, you know, tears streaming down her face. And finally, we just say, you know what, Sophia, you just need to pray about this. And you need to ask Jesus to help you. And it was so cool. In the midst of her tears streaming down her face, she just goes, she says, Jesus, would you help me to take my medicine? And it was so cool because the second she prayed that, she opened her mouth, we gave her the medicine, and she took a drink, we finished giving the rest of her medicine, and she looked at me and she goes, huh, that wasn't so bad. You know, oh, you know, all the anguish we have to go through, you know, and here she goes, well, that wasn't so bad, you know. I think God sometimes does that with us, you know. We put up this huge fight, and finally when we submit to his pruning and say, okay, fine, God, I'll walk with you, and I'll obey your direction for my life, we suddenly realize, you know what, that wasn't so bad. This is, you know, God does have the best in mind for me. And I think if we fail to grasp God's role as the master gardener for our lives, who has that master plan that he knows what he's doing, that if we fail to do this, every single time a problem arises in our life, every single time a difficulty comes up, or God deviates from our plan for our lives, that we're going to kick and scream against him and believe that God's out to get us, that he doesn't have what's best in mind for him, for us, and our trust in him is going to remain very shallow, and therefore our intimacy with Jesus is going to be really hard to begin and to grow in. I believe that intimacy with Jesus also begins by knowing who Jesus is. And Jesus identifies him twice in these eight, he identifies himself twice in these eight verses as the true vine. And I think he says he identifies himself as the true vine to distinguish himself from false sources of life, because as the true vine, he really is our source of life, through which the nourishment and the strength and the comfort and encouragement, everything we need for life, flows through him to us. Jesus uses the word, it's a Greek word, alethenios, for the word true. And it's used elsewhere in the New Testament to denote trueness, authenticity, the real McCoy, the genuine article. In John 4:23, Jesus says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers, authentic worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Jesus establishes himself as the one true source of life for us. And as that one true source of life, we must acknowledge that everything else we go to try to find life is false. It's a replica and it's a ripoff. We go to it to try to find life and we end up just feeling ripped off. Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah 2:13, he says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've forsaken me really as the source of life. And instead, they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Sometimes we turn away from Jesus as our source of life, and we try to find life from somewhere else, from something else, not realizing that it's not going to fulfill us. It's not going to give us the very things we're craving. And I think there's lots of different things that we turn to as empty wells, as false sources for life and for nourishment. You know, for some of us, I think our alternate source of life where we get comfort sometimes is from food. You know, maybe you've got that romance novel open and you're reading it late at night, and pretty soon you find yourself crying like, he's not supposed to die, you know, and he's supposed to marry her, the love of his life, you know. And what do? You set the book down and you go to the freezer and you get some ice cream. And you come back and you start eating the ice cream and crying and reading, and you've got the box of Kleenex there, and you're, you know, and you turn to it as kind of a source for comfort. And I think this is more true than we like to admit. You know, we sometimes turn to food for comfort when we feel sad. Or if we feel depressed, you know, we run to that because it makes us feel better. Maybe it's a sugar high that we get out of it. Or we've got memories of always, you know, in mom and dad's house, just always having food around and having happy times and good times. And so if I'm feeling depressed, let me just have a piece of chocolate cake. Let me just have some food around, and that'll boost, you know, how I feel. But do you realize that when those things wear off, when the sugar high wears off, when you get hungry again, the emptiness that was still there, the depression that was there, the loneliness that was there, whatever it is that you were trying to medicate, it's still going to be there. Because it's a false sense of attaining what only God can give. Jesus is our true vine. And I think for others of us, work really becomes that empty well. It becomes that place where we find life. We're endlessly putting hours in at work, working ourselves to the bone, because that's a place where I feel like I've accomplished something, like I've achieved, and people recognize how hard that I work. But do you know that there's nothing more painful than having everything that society says you should have to be happy, and yet still not feeling happy, still not feeling that sense of well-being, that sense of successfulness? Stephen Covey, he's the author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He says, you can climb the ladder of success only to find that the ladder is leaning on the wrong wall. And maybe you've reached a point just personally or professionally, you know, you've got a great job with great pay, and you've got a house, and you've got a kid, you know, kids and dog, and, you know, everything, a nice car, everything that life or that society says you ought to have in order to feel happy. And there's still that ache inside. And the nagging question of, is that all there is? I've worked this hard and this much of my life, is that all there is? You see, it's a counterfeit means of attaining what only God can give. We have to be connected to Jesus as the true vine, the only source of life and fulfillment. Anything else we go to, we just end up feeling ripped off. We end up going to other things instead of to Jesus. I think intimacy with Jesus also begins by knowing who you are. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And as a branch, our primary job, it's not that hard. Our primary branch is just to be, our primary job is to be the branch, to receive the nourishment that Jesus wants to give us, to drink it in, to soak it in, to savor it, to allow it to satisfy us. You know, I think that oftentimes we get things mixed up. Because the natural byproduct, the result of staying connected with the vine, is that then we produce fruit. And sometimes we get this mixed up and we think that it's our job to produce fruit. It's my job to live a righteous life. It's my job to look good on the outside. It's my job to look righteous, to earn God's love, to perform for Him or to perform for others. It's my job to produce that fruit. You know, maybe you're the type of person that exemplifies service. You know, that you're constantly giving and giving and giving in your life. Maybe it's at home and with your family. You're constantly serving your spouse and your kids, and you're taking care of everything around your house, and you're giving and you're giving. Or maybe it's at work and you're staying extra hours to make sure the project gets done. And you're putting in your best efforts, even though you look at other coworkers and think, they're not working as hard as I am. And you're serving at church and in lots of different areas. And on the outside, you know, there's tireless service is kind of the image that's presented. But on the inside, you're growing more and more empty, rarely taking time to take care of yourself, rarely taking time to connect with Jesus. That your source of strength is me. It's yourself. It's what's on the inside rather than being connected with Jesus. You know, or maybe you're a person who's in love with God and have identified in yourself, or maybe had other people identify in you some leadership qualities. And your passion is to follow Jesus with your whole life and to be a leader and to serve God's kingdom for your whole life. And yet inwardly, there's a struggle that you've been battling with for a long time, a struggle of lustful thoughts. And you've slipped into pornography and masturbation. And you've thought to yourself, you know what, I can handle it this time. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit has even come and convicted you several times. You need to go tell someone about this. You need to confess it and receive prayer. You can't do this on your own, and yet you continue to believe the lie. Like, this time will be different. No, this week will be different. And on the outside, it looks like you're a strong believer. On the outside, it looks like life is together, but inwardly, you're trying to conquer this addiction in your life by your own strength. You're trying to live apart from the vine. You see, Jesus is our true source of life. He's the only place that we find nourishment. And these things are signs that we're trying to produce that fruit on our own rather than the fruit of righteousness growing naturally out of our connectedness with Jesus. And you know, when Jesus demands that we remain in Him, it's not some sort of past event. It's not some sort of thing that we can relegate to the past. That intimacy with Jesus can't just be something that happened long ago and far away. It has to happen today and right now and every day. And when Jesus uses the word remain, it carries with it implications of both present and future states of being. To remain, to abide, to dwell, to stay. You know, I picture, just a master speaking to his dog, you know. If you tell your dog, stay, and then you turn around and your dog gets up and starts walking along like, oh, what are you talking about? You know, I stayed last week. You know, doesn't that count? You know, you grab him by the collar and sit him down and stay. You know, in the same way in our relationship with God, when he tells us, stay, remain in me, stay connected with me, it's a present tense sort of a thing, and it's a future sort of thing. Stay connected with me now and today in this moment, and then also in the next moment and the next moment and tomorrow and in the future. That's the only way you're going to receive life. Intimacy with Jesus is not a past event. In speaking of this, John Piper says, a transaction with Jesus in the past that has no ongoing expression in our lives was a false transaction. When Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, he meant that if we don't abide in his word, we are not truly his disciples. And the opposite of true disciples is false disciples. That is what we are if we count on past experiences without ongoing devotion to Jesus. It has to have expression in our lives today and every single day, that connectedness with Jesus. So intimacy, it begins by walking in the truth that Jesus is the gardener. He's the master, has the master plan for our lives, that God is the master gardener, and that Jesus is the vine, and we connect with him in intimacy for our source of life. And we just simply have to put ourselves in a place to receive that, to be connected with him. I think in this passage, Jesus goes on and talks about how we then grow and develop this intimacy, how it works out in our lives. And one of the ways that we develop intimacy with Jesus is by abiding in his word. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the branches, he says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. You see, he goes from remain in me to now remain in my word. That there's this abiding in his word. And in the same way that that remaining in Jesus has to have present expression in our lives, abiding in his word has to have present expression in our lives. When he says to remain in his word, he means to keep on trusting it for our lives, to trust in it in this moment and in every other moment for our lives, in this one and the next, to keep on letting it permeate your life and your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions. You know, maybe you're facing a financially stressful time right now, and you're not sure how you're going to make ends meet. You're not sure how to pay the heat bill or the mortgage or to put food on the table for your kids. To abide in God's word, to remain in it, and to trust in it as true means that you read passages like Matthew 6:25, where Jesus says, you know what, don't worry about these things, but focus on me and my kingdom, and trust me, I've got enough resources to provide for you. It means reading passages like that and turning to Jesus and praying, I trust in you to provide for me because I trust that what you said is true. And I don't know about you guys, but I can't just do that once. You know, 5 minutes later, the same thought comes slicing through my head. But yeah, what if and what about? And I just have to go back and say, wait a minute. It was true 5 minutes ago. It's true again right now. So Jesus, I trust that what you said is true. And I believe that you can provide for me. So would you supernaturally replace my fear with trust in you? And if I've got to do that 100 times a day, you guys, that doesn't mean that I've failed. It doesn't mean that I don't know how to pray or that God fell asleep or took a coffee break. It simply means that I'm being a branch. I'm being dependent upon him for life. I'm staying connected with him. There's nothing wrong or harmful in that. And I think if we also want to grow and develop an intimacy with Jesus, it means that we have to also abide in his love. Jesus says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And to remain in God's love means that you walk through your day, every single day, choosing to believe that God absolutely loves you. No matter what you face, no matter if it's getting chewed out by your boss or having your teenager look at you and say, I hate you. No matter what you face in your day, believing that God created you and he loves you more deeply than you could ever possibly know. And I think for some of us, it's so hard to put ourselves in that place, isn't it? It's so hard to believe that God loves us. Maybe you took a risk and you prayed for God to do something in your life. God, would you bring healing to this person, or bring healing to me? Or God, would you help this to happen? And it never did. And because of that, you find yourself kind of pulling back. And you know what? I don't know that I want to put myself in that position again. God, I'm not sure that you love me, or that you'll follow through and be there for me. Or maybe you've walked away from God in your life and you have this kind of laundry list of sins going in your head. And you look at that laundry list and you go, how could God possibly love me after all the things I've done? And you begin to walk in that lie and believe in it as if it's the truth. But that is a lie from Satan. See, Jesus says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing ever separates us from God's love, period. There's nothing that you've done that will ever pull you away from his love. And abiding in that truth, abiding in his love, means believing it for this moment today and the next moment and the next moment, that God absolutely loves you and he cares for you. I think when we instead walk in that fear, when we believe that we're unlovable, to no longer abide in God's love is to believe that you aren't lovable. But Jesus says just the opposite, that God absolutely loves you. So no matter whether you're having a good day or a bad day, to abide in God's love means that moment by moment, you're depending upon him and saying, yes, Jesus, I believe what you say is true. I believe that you absolutely love me. You know, there's a couple of things that Jesus says that destroy intimacy with him, our ability to connect with him. And one of the things that destroys intimacy with Jesus is isolation. If you look at verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Isolation absolutely destroys intimacy with Jesus and connectedness with him. You know, I remember there was a time a couple years ago, I was in the Army National Guard, and I was put on active duty up at the Air Force Base here in Duluth as part of the Homeland Security efforts. And I was working 12 to 14 hour days at the air base. And I just remember that time in my life, feeling isolated from God and feeling a bit isolated from community, and it just being one of the most difficult times for me spiritually in my life. There was a lot of things that I was juggling at the time. There was, you know, working there, you know, like I said, for 12 to 14 hours a day. I was sitting alone in a guard shack, you know, watching planes go by. And so there was physical isolation. But even in that environment, to my knowledge, there weren't any other followers of Jesus. And the conversation could get pretty caustic at times, and some of the things that they talked about and did. And so I felt spiritually isolated there as well. You know, and at the time, my wife, Jen, and I were newly married. That was a change that we were still working through. She had become pregnant with our daughter, Sophia, and gave birth during that time. I was involved in Vineyard Leadership Institute. It's a two-year seminary-level program that we do here at the Vineyard. I was doing that as well. And then serving here in kids' ministry, because I really believe that God called me into the ministry. And I just remember looking back, you know, in my journals over that time, and journaling is probably one of the most helpful exercises for me in terms of my spiritual growth. And what I didn't realize at the time was how much I was pushing myself to the limit and beyond without slowing down to be intimate with Jesus and slowing down to be connected with him and be vulnerable before him and others. And, you know, I even felt at times isolated from God because, you know, I felt like God made it very clear that, Ben, you're called to do this ministry, and yet I felt put on the shelf, like, okay, time out. You're going to do this other thing for a whole year and just wait, on, you know, ignore what I just told you. Just wait for a year. And it felt really difficult and felt really tough in my life. And I think that some of us have, in the same way, we've walled ourselves off from God. We've walled ourselves off from community. We've isolated ourselves. And there's nothing worse that we could do. You see, maybe you, again, just have a hard time trusting that God loves you or trusting that he has the best in mind for you. And you're convinced that, you know what, I just don't have time to pour into my relationship with him. What if I get hurt again? What if I get hurt by him or somebody else? And when we believe in that lie that I can manage on my own, I can conquer this addiction on my own, I can produce good fruit and look righteous on my own. When we believe in that lie as if it's the truth, what you're doing is you're choosing to isolate yourself from the very one who can bring you life, who can bring healing to wounds, who can bring freedom where you need freedom. You're choosing a life separated from the vine and void of intimacy with Jesus, because he says that no branch can bear fruit by itself. I think another thing that destroys intimacy with Jesus is pride. Pride destroys intimacy with Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Pride says, yeah, watch me. It says, what do you mean I can't do anything on my own? I can work, I can provide for my family, I can serve, I can do all these things. But we can't do anything of kingdom value, of lasting value on our own. And do you know how much pride, do you want to know how much pride has seeped into your life? You see, pride has a funny way of doing that. It tends to seep in our lives through the cracks and through back doors. It doesn't just, you know, knock on a front door of our life and say, hey, can we party together? You know, can I come into your life? Pride kind of seeps into our lives, and we don't always notice the effects of it being there. But one of the things you can do is begin to ask yourself questions to find out how much pride has really seeped into your life. Questions like, how offended do I get when people snub me, when they don't pay attention to my hard work and to my accomplishments? They don't recognize my efforts, you know? Or how offended do you get when somebody else shows off, when they're the life of the party, when they're the center of attention rather than you? And you see, the reason why these questions are so telling of how much pride is in our life is because pride is essentially competitive. It wants to be the center of attention. It's because I believe that my work is at least as good, if not better, as their work. So I should be the one getting the attention. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says that pride leads to every other vice. And he uses this example of greed. He says that greed isn't the root of what makes a person want more money or a better car or a nicer house. He says it's pride that's at the root. Because you want more money than that guy over there. You want a better house than your neighbor. You want a better car than your boss. That it's always competitive in nature, wanting to be the one with the best in comparison to everyone else. And listen to how C.S. Lewis describes the effect of pride in our relationship with God and how it just destroys intimacy with him. He says, pride always means enmity. It is enmity, or hatred is another word for that. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore you know yourself as nothing in comparison, you don't know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You see, Jesus is very clear on these points, that apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says in verse 6, that if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. There's a uselessness because you're not connected to the one true source of life. That separation from the vine, from Jesus as our true source of life, was never God's intention. God's intention has always been for us to bear good fruit, to be connected with him in intimacy. And I believe that God is inviting us in intimacy with him and to reconnect with him right now this morning. Why don't you guys stand with me? You know, as I mentioned right away at the beginning, I want to give you an opportunity to receive ministry this morning, to make what was talked about more than just head knowledge or, gee, that was nice to think about, and actually begin to submit yourself to God's pruning in your life, to be reconnected with Jesus, and experience real life change. You see, that's the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. And so here's what we're going to do. If I could have the ministry team just come on up right now. If you're a small group leader, if you could come up and begin to make your way up to the front so that we can pray with you guys. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and invite the Holy Spirit to come. You know, I really believe that there are some of you here this morning that that in areas of your life, you desperately need to connect in intimacy with Jesus. You feel tired, you feel weary, you feel withered, because you've been living life apart from the vine, apart from the true source of life. Some of you are just tired of pretending to look good on the outside, and yet afraid of admitting and saying, you know what, I am empty on the inside. But I believe God in his gentleness is inviting us this morning to reconnect with Jesus as our true source of life. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And then the worship team is going to begin. And as we worship, I just invite you, just elbow the person next to you and come on up and respond. Allow Jesus, allow yourself to be reconnected with Jesus. So let me pray. Father, I ask that you would come and would you work in our lives right now. Thank you for the way that you have been working in our lives throughout this morning and through the past week and for as long as we've been born and been created. God, I just pray for those of us this morning that feel that tiredness and that ache inside. For those of us who just desperately need to reconnect with you. And God, I ask that you would break off any fear of stepping out and taking a risk. You know, what will people think of me? Or will you really love me again, Jesus? Would you take away those questions? Would you supernaturally deposit just faith, God? Because I know that I know that I know you're here and you want to just impart your love to us and your life to us. So Jesus, we just say yes to intimacy with you today. We say yes to what you want to do. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill us right now? Amen. If you guys would like to receive prayer, I just encourage you, come on forward. Let some of our ministry team folks pray with you. And if you are a small group leader, I'd love to have you come on up right now so we can pray for these folks. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming, and have a wonderful afternoon.